You have heard the Sunday school stories about Palm Sunday. How many of you have heard the palm story? Some? Maybe some haven't? Well, we have to wait until they get the children rounded up, so I'm just wasting time, sorry. This isn't a part of my lesson. Come on down here, follow the leader. Come down this aisle, okay? Come down this aisle. Have a seat, okay? Have a seat right down here. Can you see? Sit where you can see. Come on. Come on in and feel in the place. Come along. Come along. Come in. Come in. You know what? Look at this table. Isn't it beautiful? You know what? The week of Easter was the week of the Passover for the Jews. Did you know that? It was the week of the Passover. What did the Passover mean? Can someone tell me what the Passover meant? Does anybody know? Do you remember the story that we've learned in the Bible about the Passover? Oh, do you know, Victor? Yeah, I'm having problems with my microphone. My shirt button's the wrong way. It's not their fault, it's my fault. Okay, is that better? Okay. It is when, yeah, they had a feast, and they had a feast for a very special purpose. This very special purpose happened so many years ago. It happened during when the children of Israel were in bondage. They were in bondage, and one of the plagues was they had to kill a lamb and put the blood over the door because the death angel was going to come, and the death angel was going to kill the firstborn. How many of you are a firstborn son? Well, firstborn son? Any more firstborn sons? There's a few of you. Can you imagine how important it would have been to you that your parents killed that lamb and put the blood over the door? Would that have been important to you as a firstborn son? Yes, it would have been important to me if I had been a firstborn son. So that's what they celebrated. They celebrated that the death angel had passed over their firstborn son. Well, this was the week also, just before that, Jesus had been in Bethany. And while he was in Bethany, somebody died just before he got there. Do you know who died? Who died? There was a man who died, and everybody was crying, and he was dead for 3 days. Someone else. Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and his sister said he already stinks. In those days, they didn't have all the special stuff, so he already stank. And so Jesus went there. Could Jesus have risen Lazarus from the dead? But they all were best friends, and they all were crying and crying. They said, Jesus, if you had only been here, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus wept because he had been with them so long, and he was best friends with them, but they still did not realize that it's okay because Jesus would take care of things and that he would be glorified. He would be glorified. So after that happened, there were so many people that saw it. There were so many people that saw this miracle, and they finally realized that Jesus was the Son of God. And so as he was leaving, here's Lazarus. Here's what he looked like. He was all wrapped up. As they were walking towards the Mount of Olives, his disciples were with him. And he said, we are going to go towards Jerusalem, but there's another little city out here. And out here in this little village, there's going to be a little colt tied up. And he said, can you go get that little colt for me? They said, but what if the owner says, well, hey, what are you doing? He says, you just tell them that the Lord has need of it. I have need of it, okay? You just tell them that. They said, all right, Jesus, we're going to do that. So they went over to the village, and they found a colt. And when they found the colt, they untied it. And just like Jesus said, the guy came out and said, hey, what are you doing with my colt? And they said, Jesus has need of it. And he was like, oh, okay. Doesn't sound like that would be something that would happen nowadays. But that's exactly what happened, just like Jesus said. So they brought him the colt. Here's his donkey. And they put something on the donkey, and Jesus sat on the donkey. And the disciples were there. You see the disciples? The disciples were there, and the crowds started coming. More and more people started coming. Because, do you think that they remembered something really unusual happening that week? What had just happened? What had just happened that week? They had risen Lazarus from the dead. He had risen Lazarus from the dead. And they were so amazed. And the crowds were following Jesus. And as the crowds got bigger and bigger, they started singing. What were they singing? Can you tell me what they were singing? What were they singing? They were singing, Hosanna, God in the highest. And you know what they did? They went over here, and they started picking up palm branches. You see? They started picking up the palm branches. Do you see them around the church? Do you see them around the church? They started laying their coats down for the donkey. You see that? They were laying their coats down. Even the children were happy. Everyone was happy. You know what the people thought? They finally believed that Jesus was the Son of God come to earth. But you know what they also believed? At this time, the people believed that Jesus was coming to be a conquering king. They believed this. And Jesus, he knew that they finally got it. And as they were walking, you know these Pharisees, do you see how happy they are? Do they look happy? No. They weren't holding palm branches, and they said, hey, you tell your disciples and all these people to stop it. We don't want them to worship you. They hadn't yet reached Jerusalem. And as they were walking and they were coming closer to Jerusalem, Jesus looked over here. And you know, we have recorded in the Bible 2 times that Jesus wept. And it was both of them were within that 1 week, just before his crucifixion. He had raised Lazarus from the dead because they didn't trust him. They didn't believe him, even though he'd spent all that time with them and said, I am the Son of God. I've come to give you life. And he had told his disciples over and over again, people are going to kill me. They're going to slay me. I am going to die. But they didn't even realize it. Not even his disciples realized it, what was happening. And when Jesus looked up and he saw Jerusalem, he wept again. And he said, if only you had realized what I was bringing to you, oh Jerusalem, I love you. And these people were worshiping him. And do you remember a story before that, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he had a talk with someone who came to him and tried to tempt him? He had a talk with Satan. Satan came and tempted him when he was very weak and said, hey, Jesus, you see all of Jerusalem? He says, if you will bow down and worship me, I will make all of them bow down and worship you. And Jesus said, I have a purpose. I have a purpose. I'm working for a goal, and my goal is to bring life. And in that, people aren't going to praise me. They're not going to worship me. And when they finally, he was remembering that time. He had to say no then. And that same week, he was going to struggle. And we'll hear about it more tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about it when Jesus later went into the garden. But this was Passover feast time. And this is when the death angel passed over all the firstborn. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of God. This week, the death angel is not going to pass over. The death angel was going to meet Jesus. And Jesus was going to die. But it was for a purpose. And Jesus was thinking, probably in his mind, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to walk through this week. And as he went into Jerusalem, the people scorned him as he began to enter into the city. They were not worshiping him and praising him like his disciples. And he wasn't triumphant. And he did not go in. He did not conquer the city. He did not. Because soon things were going to unfold. And you know the story of Easter. You know the story of Easter. We're going to talk about it more in the back room, what happened that day. But you know what? He is risen today. We know that he is risen. And since he has risen, we sing their song, Hosanna in the Highest. We sing that song today because he is. Because he went through this, he is Hosanna in the Highest. Let's get our palm, please. Here.
Again, I just said, whoa, hello. I want to encourage you to be here tonight. Don't miss out. One more thing I want to talk to you about very briefly. I'm going to ask you guys to do something this week with me. This past week, the deacons and myself have been praying every day from the hour of 1 o'clock to 1:30 every day. We've been meeting together and taking something important to the Lord. Tuesday to Wednesday was a fast day, and this is important, and I'm going to ask you guys to be joining us. I don't understand all the reasons why God does what He does, but I do know I want to follow and I want to listen to Him. I want to bring stuff to Him in prayer, and I want Him to lead and guide us and guide this church, because as much as I love this church, I know that God loves it more. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to pray with me this week about something important. God has placed in my path and in my mind and my heart something that I'm asking, is this of You, God? And it has to do with our building project. The building project has been delayed for a number of reasons, but at least it's allowed us time to be able to think and to seek the Lord and to bring things to Him in prayer. I have seen recently a number of places that just get my mind and my heart racing as far as what can God do. I've seen a number of churches in Manukau area and even some in East and Pakuranga that have taken large, very large industrial sites and converted them into churches, which has plenty of room for many years ahead of them. And I've seen a number of places. And again, it wasn't something that I really went out looking for. My mind was set. But this has come across my path, my mind. And I'm presenting this to the Lord, and I'm saying, God, is this something from You, or is this a distraction? And together as a team, we've been asking God, God, what would You have us to do? And when I'm talking industrial, I'm talking close by, but I'm talking about a place that would give us 3 to 4 times the kind of room that we have here and enable us to, who knows, grow for how long to grow. The building project we have here, we can continue with, and we shall if that's God's desire and He shows that clear. We shall do that. But my prayer and what I'm asking God, is that what You want? Would that allow us to go into the future or just catch up with what we have? What is the best use, God, of what You've given to us, what You've blessed us with? And God has blessed us. What we sit on here and this property is a lot of money. And that money could be used to do something big scale. Will You please, I'm asking You, I'm pleading with You, pray with me. This week, this is what I'm going to ask of You. This week, every day, except Friday, which is Good Friday, and we're going to gather together. Every day, from 1 o'clock to 1:30, we pray. I would invite you to pray with us here at the property, here at the building. If you can. I know some of you can't, but I would ask you, even if you can't, between the hours of 1 and 1:30, at some stage, could you pray for this specifically? Could you pray for this? If you're at work, or if you're in the car, you know, wherever you are, put this in prayer. And then, the big one, the one that some of you may go, oh, Tuesday night after dinner to Wednesday dinner is our fast day. We're going to fast for that 24 hours. 24-hour fast. Why? Not to lose weight. Okay, ladies? That's not the point here. You're missing the point. Some of you ladies are like, I heard somebody say, yes, you know, I get the fast. Don't look at it that way. We're seeking the Lord. We're devoting our minds, our thoughts to seeking the Lord at this time. If you can do it, and if some of you have some medical reasons or your occupation says you can't do it, then don't, but pray. Okay? But if you can do it, fast with us Tuesday dinner to Wednesday. Amen? Will you do that with me? Will you do that with me this week? Starting tomorrow, I invite you to pray. Pray with us. Well, actually, starting tonight, we're going to be praying, hopefully in the garden. if it's not too wet. If it is wet, don't worry. We'll work something out. We'll work something out. Will you pray with me? Earnestly seek the Lord. This week, let's be seeking Him and saying, God, we need Your direction. We need Your will. And I believe God will provide it. I believe God will. As I said, I love this place, but you know who loves it more than I do? Who said Michael? No. Guys. God does. This week, the message is based on core value 4 that I want to share with you. We're in a series going through the core values of IBC. 7 core values. The things that we say, this is most important to us as a church. This is what defines us as a church. These are the core values that are going to drive us on toward our vision of transforming lives. These are the values that give us the character of who we are. The first core value had to do with we value people, Christian and non-Christian, because God values people. First core value is valuing people the way God does. The second core value, what is the second core value? My mind is blank. Somebody tell me. What is the second one? It's on the back, actually. I don't have that paper up here. No, number 2, value 2. In ways that are relevant and contemporary in our culture, will impact and transform lives. Value 3, last week. Thank you. Members working in unity, using their God-given gifts, makes the ministry effective. And today, I would like to share with you number 4. Let's read this together, please, on the screen. We have it up here? Okay. Number 4. Wait a second. Oh, yeah, the yellow part, okay? We believe people inviting people is the most effective evangelism. And under that, it says a genuine transformed life will reach a life. Evangelism should be a normal, natural lifestyle of bringing people to Christ. A genuine transformed life will reach a life. As you read through the Gospels, you see that when people were transformed, Jesus would often say, now go and tell your friends, tell your neighbors. And they'd go back to their village. They'd go back because those people knew them and they saw something had changed in their life. And a transformed life will reach a life. One thing today that we need to see is we need to see people the way God sees people. We need to view the world through the eyes of God and ask for Him to show us the way He sees people. The message is called How to Show Bold, Reckless, Irrational Love. Is your life characterized by bold, reckless, irrational love? That's the kind of love that Jesus lavished and showered upon people. It was bold, reckless, and irrational love. But it was a passionate love because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Once you know God, you can't help but begin to change and to begin to love as God loves. It begins. I'm not saying all the time, the moment you're a Christian, all of a sudden, boom, you know how to love the way God does. But God begins a transforming work in your life. And you begin to see people a little differently. You begin to see them in God's eyes. And God wants you to not be a container of God's love, but be a conduit through which His love is poured out upon people. Are you a container coming and sitting and soaking and taking in? Or are you a conduit through which God's love is going to flow out and spread to other people? The natural byproduct of a person entering into a relationship with Jesus is that they become a more loving person. Take the nastiest, ugliest, sorriest person, bring in the factor of Jesus Christ in their life, and something happens inside. Something changes, and they become a more loving person. Why? Because whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Therefore, the opposite is true. When you begin to know God, when you begin a relationship, and when you know Him, what happens? You begin to love. You begin to know what love is about. And if your life is devoid of love, if your life lacks love, you need to examine your faith. You need to check your faith and see and ask yourself, is my faith genuine? Is it a real relationship with God, or is it something that has been a religious exercise and activity in my life? There's a lot of people that do religious activity and exercise. It's not the same. It's not the same. When God comes into your life, He changes how you want to behave. Your desire changes. When the Bible says that God gives us the desires of our hearts, it doesn't mean that, you know, He gives you all the selfish wants and needs like a genie. It means He begins to do a work in your life and He begins to change you. And your desires become His desires. There's an old saying that says that you love God and do what you please. The reason is because when you love God, what you please, what pleases you becomes the things that please God as well. It doesn't mean you love God and then you keep on sinning. You love God and do whatever the world wants to do. It doesn't work that way. You enter a relationship, it changes how you want to behave. It also changes how you see yourself. How do you see yourself? I'm not talking about self-esteem, really. I'm talking about how God sees you. God sees you as somebody lovable, somebody that is valuable, somebody that has some worth. He loved you and He died for you even while you were a sinner, because you are somebody special, somebody that was made for a purpose, and somebody that was designed for a purpose, somebody that was made in God's image. That's how God sees you. One day when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all, though? What was His response? Two things. One, love God. And He says the second one is like it, love your neighbor, the people that are around you. He didn't say, well, it's love God or you can love your neighbor. You know what a lot of people want to do? Well, I'll love God and I'll develop a relationship with God, but I really don't want people. I don't love people. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's not either or. You cannot choose. So when you come into a relationship with God, it also affects and changes how you see other people. Not just yourself, but how you see other people. The unlovable people. Those are the people that Jesus came and saw. Those are the people that Jesus held His hand out to. Those are the people that Jesus healed. Those are the people that He loved, that He ate with, He wanted to be with, was some of the unlovable people. The people that were looked down upon. Let's look this morning to Jesus as a picture of how to love in the book of Luke chapter 13. Tonight we're going to be looking at Luke 19 when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And I'm so looking forward to that. I want to share that with as many people here as I can be here tonight. But Luke 13 this morning, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. On a Sabbath. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, He called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then He put His hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Let us pray. God, This morning has been a beautiful day. Today, this morning, as we look into showing the kind of reckless, total, selfless love that Jesus showed, I pray, Lord, that the same Spirit would be in us. In Jesus' name, everyone says, Amen. Five challenges that I want to give you on this, based on this passage, that will, if you allow it, change the rest of your days on earth as you see people. The first challenge is simply this, and that is look around you. Look around. The Bible says Jesus' popularity began to grow so much, people heard His teaching, and it says that He taught so differently than the other teachers that they had heard. He taught differently. There was a crowd developing here. And in this crowd, there was a woman that the Bible says for the last 18 years, she had been crippled and bent over and couldn't stand up straight. As Jesus is teaching, as the crowd is around Him, somehow Jesus' eyes locked in on her. And they connected. And He saw her. He noticed her. And I believe that one of the greatest miracles in the Bible is that God and His infinite grace and His infinite power and His infinite wisdom and everything else, He notices me. God notices you. He pays attention to me. He pays attention to you. He is so intimately interested and knowledgeable about the details of your life that Jesus tried to describe it when He said that God knows the very number of hairs that are on top of your head. Wow. He also knows how many hairs have fallen out of your head. And as we know, sometimes those don't come back. He knows you. This is how intimate. Amen. And it becomes easier to count as the days go by. This is how intimate He pays attention to you. He notices you. The God of the universe notices you that much. How humbling that is. He saw people. He saw especially people who others passed over. We see another example in Matthew 9 when it says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw, He felt, He noticed people. He was concerned with people. This idea of attention is one of the most powerful forces in the world, giving attention to people. We seek attention. We crave attention. Children crave attention. We know that they crave it for mom and dad. I've read about psychologists who've done studies on infants, and they conclude, they've concluded that they need more than just food and their nappies changed. They need something that is called attention. The attentive gaze of a loving human face that looks down at them and gives them focus, gives them attention, gives them some of themselves. They call this phenomenon attunement. And that is when the baby begins to understand that they can be connected to and in tune with another human being because of the attention. They don't just need their physical needs met. They need a focused attention. There's a passage in number 6 that says that may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. This imagery about the Lord turning His face to us means that He's giving us His attention. He's focusing His gaze on you. He's intimately interested in you. And this woman in this passage in Luke 13 has Jesus' attention. He has His face. He has His gaze, His gaze focused on her. Before we move on, a couple observations about this. First is, I want you to know that there are all kinds of people that are just waiting to be noticed. There's all kinds of people in our world, maybe in this room, that are waiting to be noticed. And you pass by them every day. And many of these people dress nicely. They drive a nice car. They have a nice job. But they're out there. They're feeling alone. They're feeling like something is missing in their life. And they don't have a relationship with God. And they're waiting to be noticed by somebody like you. Another observation is that sometimes you have to slow down to be able to notice. I'm guilty of this. You get so busy and focused on your things, on your time, on your day, that sometimes you run right past the people that are suffering the most. We need to be more like Jesus. And even though in the crowd there's a need, He noticed and He saw. And He took some time and He met her gaze. It's hard to notice things when you're driving 120 kilometers down the road, right, Kenny? When you're driving 120 kilometers down the road, it's hard to notice the small details. And sometimes in our life, we're driving 120. And we're missing out the important things, the important people that God sends our way. And says, give them my love. Notice them. See them the way I do. Slow down. I was personally convicted of this past week. Even within my own family, and how much they need my attention, how much my kids desire, crave, almost beg for that kind of attention, that personal gaze. There's all kinds of people out there in the same situation. Number two, he noticed, but number two, we see that he took a risk. He took a risk. Why did he take a risk? Because the Bible says that he saw her and he took a risk to speak to her. He took a risk to call her forward. And this was not protocol. This was not done. This was a woman, for one thing, in a men's culture. And for Jesus, the great teacher that everyone's following, to be focusing on a woman and calling her forward and talking to her publicly was a risk. But it was a risk that he took. She took a risk. Awkward, embarrassing as it was for her to come out in her condition, she took a risk being there, just hoping maybe this time she'll get noticed. Maybe this time she'll be seen. She heard about Jesus and what he had done, and she took a risk. Here's the point, though. When you choose to demonstrate this kind of bold, reckless, and radical love that Christ gives to us, sometimes it will be risky. But it's worth the risk. Generally, our temptation is to want to play safe. In a world that's racked by fear and by insecurity, by suspicion of the people around you, God says, take a risk. Love somebody. Show my love to somebody. God's desire is not for the people of IBC to sell up, to move out to some kind of a compound up on a mountaintop and all live together, separated from the sinful world and from bad people for the rest of our days. Have you seen people like that? Groups like that? Yep. Okay, I don't think that's God's desire. He wants us to be out there. He wants us to be in the world where the people are there waiting to be seen, waiting to be noticed by Him, to take a risk and say, God loves you, therefore I love you too. You're valuable to God, therefore you're valuable to me as well. Sometimes you will be rejected. Sometimes giving and loving people is risky and it's messy and you get stepped on. But He still calls us to demonstrate the love of Christ and to love people that maybe you normally would not love. That's one thing that makes a church so fantastic. That's one thing I think that makes this church so fantastic. And people come into this place and they see that we're not all the same. We got lots of color and variety in the room, lots of background, lots of different languages, but they see, wow, how can a group like this come together and show love and get along and demonstrate love for each other? That's only through Christ. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's easy. You know, people who really show you lots of love and are nice to you, and they're easy to love, aren't they? It's the ratbags that aren't so easy. But he says, are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? They're the unbelievers. So if you're only going to focus on those who love you, and even only the Christians that are surrounding you and say, oh, I love you guys, I love you guys, and the people out there that are waiting to be noticed and are going by unnoticed all the time are ignored by us, he says, don't even unbelievers do that. But you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to have a special kind of love inside you that allows you to love unlovable, unlovely people. So let me ask, who in this world do you need to love that is not easy to love? Who in this world? Can you imagine what it would be like in your home, in your offices, and in this church if we were all so filled with the love of Christ that we started taking a risk and loving the people around us recklessly? Loving the people around us with bold, reckless, and radical love. Can you imagine, dream for a minute, what kind of a place that we would live in if we did that? I want to read to you a story I read this past week from a writer named Tony Campolo. Says he had flown from the East Coast to Hawaii, and because of time change and jet lag, he was not able to sleep in the middle of the night. He got up and walked outside of his hotel, down the street to a diner. When he went to the diner at 3 a.m, the only people that were there were the guy behind the counter and a group of ladies sitting at a table. As he kind of eavesdropped on their conversation, he discovered that they were actually prostitutes. One of them, named Agnes, was telling the other ladies that she was going to have a birthday tomorrow, and that in all her life she had never had a birthday party. When they left, Tony went to the guy behind the counter and discovered that these ladies came in at the same time every night. Tony had an idea. He asked the guy behind the counter if he could throw a party, birthday party for Agnes the next night. Here's how Tony described what happens. 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner. I'd picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store and made a sign out of big pieces of cardboard that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. The woman that did the cooking at the diner must have gotten the word out on the street, because at 3:15 in the morning, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me, the preacher. At 3:30 in the morning, the door of the diner swung open and in came Agnes and her friends. I had everybody poised and ready, and when she came in, we all screamed, Happy Birthday. Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted. Is that a word you know? Her mouth fell open, her legs buckled, and when we finished singing, her eyes moistened. And when we brought out the cake, she started to sob. But she didn't want anybody to eat the cake. She wanted to keep it as a memory of the fact that she'd had a birthday party. She said she lived around the corner and she was going to take the cake right then to her house. She walked out and Tony said we were so stunned that she had left. We didn't know what else to do, so I just led in prayer. It was the only thing I knew to do. So we led in prayer for Agnes that she would come to Christ and her life would be different. And she would have a great birthday. When Tony finished his prayer, the guy behind the counter said, Hey, you never said you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And Tony's answer was, I belong to the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. The guy behind the counter kind of sneered and says, No, you don't. There's no church like that, because if there was, I'd join it. Take a risk. Love people with a reckless, radical, bold love. When you read in the New Testament that Jesus lavished grace and love on people, they were people who were put down, who were discarded, who were the rejects that others would never talk to. Those who had a message of God, they wouldn't talk to them. Take a risk. Number three, we see he reached out. We need to reach out. One of the marks of Christian love is that it is available to all and everyone, no matter the economic status, if you're rich, if you're poor, no matter if you're, what your educational background is, no matter what color your skin is, no matter where you live. The love of Christ, Christian love, is available to all. Here's a very important point I want you to understand. In this life, you will never meet another person in this world that is not created in the image of God. Amen? In this world, you will never shake hands with another person that Jesus didn't die for. Amen? In this world, you will never walk down the street and pass another person that does not matter to God. You will never lock eyes with another individual who is not in the heart of God, who is not on God's mind, who is not in God's eyes, that God doesn't take a look at and weep because he doesn't have a relationship with them yet. Remember that as you walk out and take a look at people. Love reaches out. In this story, Jesus saw this woman. He called her. He noticed her first. He called her forward. He took a risk. When you take a look at the Gospels and read about Jesus' life, you're just hit with the fact that Jesus was so kind, he was so loving, he was so giving, he was so selfless to those who were broken and hurting. Paul captures this spirit when he writes in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We know what Jesus was like. Therefore, be kind and compassionate and loving and reaching out and forgiving people because that's what Jesus did to us. We see a few tangible ways. First of all, he saw her. We already mentioned that. He paid attention. Second, he spoke to her. There's power in words. Sometimes they can be abused. The book of Proverbs says there is life and death in the tongue. Do you speak words that give life and build up and encourage and show God's love? Or do you give words of death and tear down and hurt and destroy people by what you say? There's power in words, power of life, power of death. And in a world where people are beat up and put down, and discarded, we have the wonderful privilege of being able to say to people that you matter to God. God loves you. Your life counts. And the God of the universe, the God who created everything, is interested in you. We have that privilege, that calling. Speak life. Parents, you need to speak life to your kids. Almost daily, I remind my kids that you're made for a reason. God made you. He designed you. He put you together. He has a purpose for you. Because I want that to sink in their minds the whole time they're growing up, knowing that they're made for a reason and for a purpose. What are your kids hearing? This week, I want you to reach out to people. Notice people. Invite someone to Easter this week with you. I wanted to ask my wife, Jen, to come and sing a song at this time. Jennifer? The song is called "Each One, Reach One." Listen to this. Thank you.
somewhere, proclaiming the good news, winning families to Jesus all around his neighborhood. Tells them that God is able to make their house a home. He wants to win his world for Christ, but he can't do it alone. But each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Together we can tell the world that Jesus is the way. If we'll each one, each one. The message is unchanging. Go ye into all the world and share the love of Jesus. Far away or door to door, you see, just like somebody told you, Jesus loves you so. You must tell someone who will tell someone and tell the whole world no. Jesus is the only way. Each one.
Each one.
You have a pamphlet for next week. This blood is for you. An important message, a message which is going to focus on what the death and resurrection of our Savior meant. Invite someone, bring someone who needs to hear that message. Take a risk, reach out. Number four is this: expect some criticism. In Luke 13, verse 14, after Jesus had done what he did, says, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? There was some criticism Jesus took a risk about. He was criticized. The first picture that comes to mind is a donkey. Now make whatever picture you want of that. I don't know why, but he says, guys, My focus, my heart is on people. Not on your tradition, not on your rules. God loves people. It's a people issue. It's not a policy issue. And when you love someone, when you choose to be a conduit of God's love, there may be some people sometimes who might say to you, that's not how we do it. We don't associate with those kinds of people. But love people. Love them. Be a conduit. Number five, and finally, seize the moment. The truth is that Jesus probably would never speak in that synagogue again. It was unlikely that His life would ever intersect with this woman again after this day. And so He seized the moment at that time and didn't say, well, maybe I'll see her tomorrow. He seized that moment. 1 John 3 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions. Let us not just talk about love, but let's do it too. Seize the moment. Let's be honest. Out there in the real world, it's not always a grace and love-filled world, is it? It's not always friendly. It's not always loving. And so when we're out there, when you're out there in the week, you're on a mission, you have a chance to show love. You have a chance to show God's love. You have a chance to be a conduit that God's love flows through. This last week, I went to two funerals. Two funerals, two different people. One was Hitty True, and the other was Alan and Karen's dad, Alan's father-in-law. But all I want to say is this, that there's no more opportunity to show God's love to them. You need to seize every opportunity that you get. When God brings along an opportunity in your path, in your way, seize it, take it. Don't wait. There is no waiting. Let's love people with the kind of love. Let's see people with the kind of sight that Jesus did, that God did. Let's bring them here. Let's share with them the good news of Easter. Would you stand together with me, please? The fourth core value, a people inviting people, is the most effective evangelism. Why? Because a transformed life will have an impact on a life. I want you to take this core value to heart. If that's somebody's alarm, there we go. I want you to take this core value to heart. Make this your core value. And I want you to be a conduit of God's love. All these people in this room, in this church, that are willing to boldly and recklessly lavish love on people, Christian and non-Christian, and show them God's kind of love. What an impact we can have. Make that commitment in your heart this morning. Are you here this morning, though, and you've not received God's love? I'm not asking you if you've gone to church and you've done this and you've done that, but simply, with a grateful heart, receive His love. And come to Him in confession, seeking His forgiveness, seeking restoration, receiving His love. It was His love that brought Jesus here. It was His love that let Him go to the cross to die the week before we celebrate Easter. That's what His love did. Have you received that? Have you received forgiveness? Is it showing in your life? It can. I invite you once again this morning to receive Christ, to let Him be your Savior, let Him be your Lord. What better time than as we remember especially His death? What better time to take a step of faith and say, Lord, I want to receive You today, Your forgiveness of sins. I urge you to step out where you are, meet myself at the front, one of the other men or women of the church. We'll pray with you. We'll show you in God's Word the simple steps of salvation. It's not complicated. It's very simple. And it's just about faith. And you can leave here with a relationship with God and become a conduit for God's love to run through you too. Father, move in this place, Lord. We need your Spirit here. We pray that the Holy Spirit has freedom in this room to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our attitudes, to change how we see people in the world. I pray that we would take this value to heart, that we would be a people, Lord, that is a conduit of your love. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who needs to begin a relationship with you, that today would be their day, that they just put aside and abandon all pretenses, abandon all feelings, Lord, that they may have of, Lord, being too concerned with what other people think. And I pray that today they would have faith to step out and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.